But as he backed away, everything would start to come into focus. Then we went into this other room, and there was a small picture about yay by yay, and we happened to trail a group of tourists into it, and there was somebody with a wonderful accent explaining about this picture, and they said, for this picture, you need to get closer, and the closer you get, the more things will come into view. And so as soon as she finished talking, everybody was getting up there. You know, the picture's right here. And there's 10 people gathered around this little post. And everybody's trying to get in really close. And as they're going, wow, wow, wow. And everybody else is thinking, well, let me see. I want to get in there. So after they all left, I spent some time looking at it too. And sure enough, in when you're 4 feet, 5 feet away, all you could see was darkness. But the closer you got, the more the colors and the shapes started to come out. That's kind of what's happening as I'm pursuing this study of Jesus in the Old Testament. It's something I've wanted to do for years, and I've never taken the time to do it. And this year, as we were starting in Luke, the timing was perfect to do this. And in fact, I have one more message out of this portion of this study, and then Christmas Day we'll read the Christmas story together, and we will be ready to continue on. Last week we concluded with a portion let's do it this way. Where's my notes from last week? Okay, last week we looked at what is meant by an angel and who is the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord is Yahweh. We looked at the evidence of the Old Testament for that. We also looked at how the angel of Yahweh is distinct from Yahweh. There are times where the angel of the Lord, who is the Lord, addresses someone else who is called the Lord. And so you have two people who are called the Lord talking amongst themselves. And as we're looking at that, saying, there are strong hints and indications of the Trinity, even in the Old Testament. In fact, I saw another one today. Actually, I saw two more today. One of them is in 1 Chronicles 29, where the Spirit of the Lord came. And there was a second one that I saw, and I marked it, and now I can't remember where it was that I marked it. But it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. As after he had been talking to the angel of the Lord. The angel of the Lord sent the Spirit of the Lord who came upon that person. And so we see these distinctions of persons, but they're all called the Lord. And so in the Old Testament we can see the hints, but we can also understand how difficult it would have been for the Jews of that day to be able to say, wait a minute, you're making yourself equal with God. Yes, because I am the one who was the angel of the Lord before Abraham was, I am. And that just blew people's minds, and they would get angry about that. I recently ordered another book, and I'm hoping to be able to remember the content when it comes a time to address this issue. But this book that I ordered talks about the seven different types of Pharisees in the time of Jesus. And there were seven apparently distinct interpretation systems of the Old Testament at the time of Jesus. And that's why we can see some of the Pharisees who come antagonistically toward him, and some of the Pharisees who come and they say, we know that you must be from God, because no one else could do these things that you're doing. And why sometimes the Pharisees would accuse him, but then other Pharisees would talk to him with respect and honor. And why Jesus, when he was talking about the Pharisees, we need to understand that he wasn't including all of them when he said, woe to you hypocrites, you people who are like whitewashed gravestones. Okay, so the angel of the Lord was distinct from the Lord and the two persons bearing the same name. And then we also began to look at the angel of the Lord being Jesus Christ and then we this is where we're at this week, as we're going to go through this summary in a little bit more detail. The angel of the Lord of the Old Testament displays and demands the same worship as God. The angel of the Lord of the New Testament is the physically manifest presence of the invisible God. Both the Christ of the New Testament and the angel of the Lord of the Old Testament were sent by the Father. Both the Christ of the New Testament and the angel of the Lord of the Old Testament interceded to the Father. The Christ of the New Testament and the angel of the Lord of the Old Testament had very similar ministries. And this particular one we will look more into detail next week and see some of those ministries as we prepare for going on into Luke chapter 2. And then the angel of the Lord makes no more appearances after the birth of Christ in the New Testament. The glorious Christ and the angel of the Lord are described in similar ways in the Old and the New Testament. So today we're going to look into and build on that summary, show you why it's a summary and not the whole statement. So, the angel of the Lord, Jesus, and the subject of worship. Get those notes out of my way so I don't look at them instead of the other ones. And let's look into the angel of the Lord first. In Exodus chapter 3, we've looked at this story several times in the last couple weeks. We're going to look at it now in the context of the subject of worship. Chapter 3, Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the west side of the wilderness, came to the mountain called Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of the bush. And he looked, and the bush, though it was burning with fire, yet it was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside and see this marvelous sight. Why the bush is not burned up? And when the Lord saw that Moses had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush. Remember now, it's the angel of the Lord who is appearing in the blazing fire, and it is God who is calling to him from the midst of the bush. That would be where the angel of the Lord is standing. Moses, Moses, and Moses said, here I am. And he said, do not, the angel of the Lord, God said, do not come here near. Do not come near here. You ever have problems getting your tang all tangled up? The angel of the Lord said to him, do not come near here, for remove the sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And the angel of the Lord also said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Move ahead to Joshua. The children of Israel have been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. Moses displeased the Lord by going beyond the Lord's instructions. Remember one time the Lord had told him to strike the rock and the water will come out. Later, God said to him, speak to the rock. And Moses went in front of the people and said, must I produce water from this rock? And struck it. Now, God still performed his intended provision for the people by bringing water from the rock, but he also punished Moses for his assumption of the appearance of authority that belonged to God and God alone. And so Moses was permitted to look into the land, but he was not permitted to go into the land. And so he passed away in the wilderness. The Lord took him. Joshua, his assistant, was installed as the leader of the people. Joshua has led the people into the land, and the provision of the manna has stopped. And verse 13 of chapter 5, now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him. Or in other words, a man was standing face to face with him, facing him, with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us, or are you for our enemies, our adversaries?" And this man said, "No. Rather, I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down to him and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" And the captain of the Lord's hosts said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. We see twice now the angel of the Lord being worshipped and accepting that worship. Judges chapter 13, on a little bit further. Joshua has now died. They've gone through a couple of cycles of serving God and then not serving God and being oppressed. And now, chapter 13, verse 1, the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so the Lord gave them over into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah in the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had borne no children. Now we read that story. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, to her, said, "You're going to have a son. He's going to be a Nazarite. He'll be one who will serve me from his birth." She went and told her husband. Her husband said, "Are you sure about this?" And then he prayed and asked, "God, would you send that man back again?" And the man appeared again to his wife. His wife said, "Wait here. I'm going to go get my husband." Got her husband, brought him back. And the husband, Manoah, says to him, "Would you please wait here while we prepare a young goat for you?" Verse 16. The angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering, then offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know that he was the angel of the Lord. So he said to him, "What is your name?" Verse 18. "Why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful?" And remember last week we looked at that word, and that word is only used two times to describe the name of God, and 13 times to describe the works of God, and it is never used in reference to any human name or human works in the Old Testament. So Manoah took the young goat, offered it on the rock to the Lord, and the Lord performed wonders while Manoah and his wife looked on. Excuse me. Okay, For it came about when the flame went up from the altar toward the heavens, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And when Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. Now the angel of the Lord did not appear to Manoah and his wife again. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord, and he said to his wife, "We will surely die, for we have seen God." And his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have let us hear things like this at this time." So here are just three examples of the angel of the Lord accepting worship, and in this case also accepting a burnt offering. And that is not something that other angels would permit to happen. And we'll see that a little bit later. Jesus Christ, when John the Baptist came, he said, "There's one who is coming after me, that he is greater than I am, because he existed before me. I'm not even worthy to untie the thongs of his sandals." And John chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father. John testified about him, crying out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of the fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. The law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him.'" Some interesting things about that, the phrasing in there. Some of your translations say, "who is at the Father's side," or "at the Father's right hand." The word there for the in it, New American Standard translates as bosom, is literally to be between the hands, in the face of, leaning against the breast of the person. And so bosom is a very good translation, even closer than at the side of. It's intimately at the side of. He's leaning on him. Okay? And that word explained, we need to grasp, you know, it's not just that he said, well, this is who he is. It's he revealed him to us, John is saying. The one who is in the arms of the Father has revealed the Father so that we might understand who he is what he is saying here. That would be a lot to put into a translation, and so they say it explained. Acts chapter 9, and we could go on and see here of the deity. Well, let's do. They asked him, are you the prophet? Are you the Messiah? No. I'm just a guy making the way plain for him. Verse 24. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ, nor Elijah, or the prophet? And John answered, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. And these things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold, there's the Lamb of God who has come to take away the sins of the world. This is the one on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than before me, for he existed before me. Now, have you noticed how many times John has told them, I am not the one. The one who's coming after me, he's the one who existed before me. Because back in verse 15, he had already told them that, and then he reminds them again. And now he's saying it again. I didn't recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained on him. I didn't recognize him, but the Father who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, that is the one, the Messiah, the one who will baptize in the Holy Spirit. Strong indication again of the doctrine of the Trinity. And I myself have seen and I testify to it. This is that one. This is that one. The deity, the one to worship. Acts chapter 9, remember Saul is breathing out threats and murders against the Christians, that sect of Christ followers. And he has obtained letters to imprison Christians living in Damascus. And so as he's on his way up there, suddenly, Acts chapter 9, verse 3, as he was traveling, it happened as he was approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground, and my argument is that he falls in worship because of who he's talking to, though it does not explicitly say that. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul said to him, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said to him, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Now get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. And then also 1 Corinthians 15:27. 1 Corinthians 15:27. We're building a case of the identity of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:27. 26 starts out, well boy, we need to go back. Verse 20. Now Christ has been raised from the dead. The argument is about, is there a resurrection from the dead? Paul argues, now Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who are asleep. In other words, the first one to be resurrected of all of those who have died. For since by man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, and after that those who are Christ's at his coming. And then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God and the Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet, talking of God the Father, who has put all things in subjection under God the Son's feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. Now, that's a confusing statement, so let's illustrate it. The Father says to the Son and to everything else, all things are subject to you. Now, what Paul is saying is that all things are subject to the Son, except the one who made the statement, all things are subject to you. Does that clarify that a little bit? So when all things are, verse 28, when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all and in all. In other words, to continue that on, when all things are put under the Son's feet, the Son himself will remind everybody that he is in subjection under the feet of the one who put all the other stuff under him, so that God the Father may be all in all. Now, Jesus Christ is the one before whom all the earth will bow and worship. And it gets explicitly clear in Philippians chapter 2. We'll start verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. Now, Jesus in his pre-incarnate appearances as the angel of the Lord used all the powers that were at his disposal as God. When he came as a man, he willingly gave up the right to use those powers at his own discretion and subjected himself to the point of saying, I only do what I see my Father in heaven doing. Whatever I see him doing, that's what I also do. Okay? Paul is saying here, that is what happened when he did not regard his equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, humbling himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, if we remember in James and Peter, it says that if we would humble ourselves under the hand of God, that God would exalt us in due time, when the time is right. But that God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And here in Jesus, we have the greatest illustration of that and the greatest example of the exaltation that follows. The highest example of the exaltation. For this reason, because he willingly humbled himself, he started higher and he humbled himself to lower than any of us are capable of doing. First, because we don't start as high. And second, because we can't humble ourselves as low. But Jesus himself started as God, humbled himself, gave up those rights, and therefore, for this reason, verse 9, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven, those who are on the earth, and those who are under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. the angel of the Lord commanded and demanded and deserved worship. And the New Testament clearly shows us that this one who is Jesus Christ has that same right to receive and accept worship. Every tongue will confess. Someone said it this way, you will either confess willingly now, or you will confess against your will later, but you will confess. You will either bow willingly now, or you will be forced to bow later, but you will bow. Jesus Christ demands our worship. And then Colossians 2:9 just caps it all off. In Jesus, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. The angel of the Lord was sent by the Father. We saw that in the story of Manoah. We can see that in other places. Jesus was also sent by the Father. One of the greatest verses that just explicitly says that, John chapter 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And if we remember to put that verse into the context of the rest of the scripture, there is a time where God will send his Son into the world to judge the world. But this appearance, this time where the angel of the Lord, God, the Word of God, has taken on human flesh and been sent by the Father into the world, this time is not to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The angel of the Lord was sent. Jesus Christ was also sent. The angel of the Lord, last week we looked at the petition that he made to the Lord. The angel of the Lord asked the Lord, and that's one of the other examples as well of the two people there involved, petitioned the Lord on behalf of Israel. Jesus Christ also petitions the Lord, and so again we see a parallel ministry here. John chapter 17. Jesus was telling his disciples about his death, coming death and resurrection. He had already told them several times before and said, "Now remember, I'm telling you these things now so that when they happen, you will know that I am who I say I am." And now the time has come where it's imminent, and he's just told them again, after a while, I will be here and you will see me now, but then after a little bit, you won't see me anymore. And then again, in a little while, you'll see me again. In other words, I'm with you now. I'm going to be put to death. You're not going to be able to see me then. But I'm going to rise from the dead again, and you will see me then. Okay? And they're saying, what in the world is he talking about? And he explained it a little bit to them. But then in John 17, after speaking these things and lifting up his eyes to heaven, Jesus said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, and that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life." This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ the Son, whom you have sent. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work which you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested your name to the men you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given them, and they have received them. They have truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. So I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world. I'm asking on the behalf of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and all things that are yours are mine, and I've been glorified in them. I am no longer in the world, yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, and the name which you have given me. And I guarded them, and not one of them perished except the son of perdition, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. So I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. So sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And so for their sakes I sanctify myself. I set myself apart so that they themselves also may be set apart in the truth. And I'm not asking just on behalf of these alone. But I am also asking for those who believe in me through their word. So here we see Jesus interceding and praying for his disciples that God would protect them, God would keep them safe in the world, because he was no longer going to be physically present with them to keep them safe. And so he says, Father, my time to do this is done, so now it's your job. Would you please take care of these? And not just these alone. And that's when he prays for us. But also those who believe me through their word. That's all the people who have looked at what the scriptures have said and come to know Jesus Christ through the word of the apostles. Through their testimony. Jesus was praying for us right there. Hebrews 7:25 says that that's one of the things he lives for. To make intercession for us. The former priests, starting in verse 23, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they kept dying. Jesus doesn't die, so there's just the need for one. Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able to save those forever who draw near to him, to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And on to 1 John chapter 2. Remember, if we start in verse 8 of chapter 1, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, the truth isn't in us. Verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we call God a liar, and his word is not in us. But verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Chapter 2, my little children, I'm writing these things so that you won't sin. I'm not writing them to give you an excuse to sin. I don't want you to sin. But if you do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who lives always to make intercession for his, who prayed for his disciples when he was about to leave the world, who prayed for us at that time as well. Some of the ministries, and we've looked at these multiple times, so I'm just going to name a few of them, calling out. When God would seek to send someone to bring salvation to a people or to deliver a people, he would call someone out and send them forth. Jesus did the same thing. Walking along the sea, walking through the town, he called out his disciples. And in fact, then the name that's applied to them in the rest of the New Testament, apostles, literally means sent ones. Just like angel in the Old Testament means sent one. Commissioning for service. Comforting the outcast. We saw it really clearly with Hagar and the angel of the Lord there. We see it also in the Samaritan woman. We see it in a number of places in the New Testament as well. Freeing from bondage. Jesus, when he went back to Nazareth and was reading the scriptures in the synagogue, one of the things said was to preach freedom to the slaves. And this has been fulfilled in your day. And we see that with the Gadarene demoniac. We see the Lord came and this man who was unable to participate in the social life, in the cultural life of anything in his community, because the demons had so invested themselves into him that he was a danger to himself and a danger to anyone who was around him, and they wanted to get him out of there, and so they sent him, and he left and he fled to the tombs and lived among them, and then when Jesus showed up, Jesus delivered him, freed him from that bondage to those demons, protecting his servants, as we saw in John chapter 17. Lord, while I was with them, I kept them. I kept all of those that you had been keeping. You gave them to me. I kept them. I guarded them. I protected them. I gave them your word. Now I give it back to you. Judging sin. Again, the Samaritan woman is a good example of this. Go get your husband. I'm not married. You're right. You're speaking the truth. You've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now isn't your husband. How did you know that? And then, go and sin no more. The woman caught in adultery, go and sin no more. Over and over again, we see that judging of sin. Then we have the angel of the Lord and Jesus and their appearances. unless the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ, there's no other explanation that fits so well as that he is Christ pre-incarnate. I'm giving you several ways of saying this because they're all confusing a little bit. That the incarnation of God in the person of Jesus Christ is the continuation of the work of the angel of the Lord is the most reasonable explanation for the complete disappearance of the angel of the Lord from the affairs of men. Now, there are examples in the New Testament where it says an angel of the Lord appeared. He's either named Gabriel, or he's not named. But he never accepts worship. And it says an angel of the Lord, not the angel of the Lord. And in fact, if you look in Revelation 22, 8 and 9, let's just go there for just a moment. John has been taken on a journey of visions by an angel of the Lord. And in Revelation 22, verse 8, John is wrapping up his testimony and saying, I, John, I am the one who heard and saw these things. It's like on a legal, I can't remember what they're called, a pleading. Someone has to attest to it at the end of the document that says, I am the one who is making this claim, and I am the one who is signing it. And that signature has to be witnessed by someone who is a public notary. And so that they can attest, yes, I have looked into the identity of the person who is signing this document, and I verify that according to the documents presented before me, this person is the person who is signing this document. So, when we have Revelation 22, 8 and 9, that is John's notary statement. He's saying, I am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But the angel said to me, don't do that. I am a fellow servant of yours, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. Wow, clear distinction. The angel of the Lord, when people would bow down, that was the normal thing, and he didn't say anything unless it was, okay, now let's get up and go. I've got a job for you to do. But this angel, when he bowed down before him, this angel says, don't do that. And you almost get the feeling, because of the exclamation there, quick, get up. I don't want this to get confused. I am not accepting your worship. Worship God. He's the one that we should worship. Joshua 5:15 was the comparison of this when the angel of the Lord appeared to Joshua and he bowed before him. In appearance. How are we doing on time? Okay. In Numbers 22:31, the story of Balaam. Do you remember the prophet that Balak tried to hire to curse the Israelites? And as Balaam, you know, Balak sent to him one time and said, sent a number of envoys to him and said, "Would you please come? I'll pay you well to come and curse these people." I don't know. I'll ask God if he'll let me do that. And he asked God, and God says no. So he woke up the next morning and said, God said no. Balak says, "Well, I'll send more important people and more money. Will you do it?" Now, what should have been the answer? I'm not going back to ask again. I've already asked. He's already said no. That's the answer. But there's a hint in there that I'd really like to. This is good pay. It's a good-looking job. It set me up for quite a while. Well, I'll ask him again. The Lord says, "Okay, but only speak what I speak to you." So the next morning, it says he went, saddled his donkey, and followed the leaders of Moab. Verse 22 now. God was angry because he was going. Now, why was God angry if God had just told him, "Go ahead and go"? The reason is because he came back to ask again. And God had already told him, "Don't go." And so God is going to use his disobedience to illustrate God's authority and his disobedience before God. And so as he was going, the angel of the Lord was angry with him, took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. He was riding his donkey. There were two servants with him. The donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. The donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. The path got a little bit narrower, and there stood the angel of the Lord in the narrow path with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord again, she pressed herself against the wall, and it pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. And if you've ever been on a horse and had your foot stuck against the wall between the wall and the horse, you know that a ton and a half of horse can really put a lot of pressure on your foot and leg. It's not pleasant. Well, Balaam got angrier, and he struck the donkey again. Verse 26, the angel of the Lord went further on and stood in a narrow place where there was nowhere to turn, no place to go to get out of his presence. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, and she lay down. "I'm not going there." And Balaam was really angry and struck the donkey with his stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, I would love to have been able to hear this. "What have you done? What have I done to you that you struck me these three times?" And Balaam doesn't remark at marveling about the donkey speaking. He just says, "You've made a mockery of me." It's as if he's used to conversing with his donkey almost. "You've made a mockery of me. And so I've struck you these three times. I would have killed you by now if there had been a sword in my hand." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to doing this to you?" And Balaam said, "Well, no." Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And Balaam bowed all the way to the ground. He didn't just get down and put his head down. He went all the way. And then the angel of the Lord asked him the same question the donkey asked him. "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary because your way was contrary to me. The donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I surely would have killed you just now and let her live. Now, side principle, let's take a rabbit trail for just a moment. How many times do we have something that we believe we're doing on behalf of God, and something comes up that just doesn't let us do what we think we're supposed to be doing, and we say, man, what is it that's getting in the way? And we let's claim authority over this in the name of God. God, make this obstacle get out of the way so that we can get on with what we're supposed to be getting on with. Could it be that God is the one standing in the way sometimes? I think that's why Paul commanded us, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Job got to see a little bit of the lesson. We get to see more than he did at the time. Remember, God was in his throne room and the angels were gathered around and Satan came into his presence and God says, where have you been? As if he needed to know. So I've been wandering to and fro throughout all of the earth. Did you happen to notice my servant Job? Been meaning to talk to you about him. Yeah, Job is righteous in all he does. He's an incredible, he worships me with his whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Yeah, but that's only because you've protected all of him and his stuff. If you would let me touch him, then I could make him curse you to your face. And God says, go ahead and touch all of his stuff, but leave him alone. In all things, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Even when Satan is coming and attacking all of Job's stuff, one comes and says, all your donkeys, they're all dead. What was it, 500 she-donkeys or something like that? All your camels, another servant comes in, all your camels, they're all dead. All your servants that were guarding them are all dead. I'm the only one that escaped. And another one comes in and says, all your oxen, 500 yoke of oxen, that's 1,000 cows. They're all dead, and all your servants that were watching them, they're all dead. I'm the only one that survived. And another servant walks in just as that's happening and says, and your children, a great wind from God came and struck the four pillars of the house, and the house collapsed, and they and all the servants who were with them are dead, and I'm the only one who escaped to come and tell you. And Job's response is to clothe himself in sackcloth and ashes and say, I came out of my mother's womb naked. I'm going to go back to death naked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And Satan goes into the presence of God, and God says, where have you been? Wandering. Did you notice my servant Job? You know, the only reason that he didn't curse you already is because you didn't let me touch him. If you'd let me touch him, he'd curse you. Okay, go ahead. You just can't kill him. And so Satan goes out and smites him with sores all over his body, from the soles of his feet to the crown of his head. Painful, painful boils. And in all of these things, Job did not curse the Lord. His wife even came up to him and says, when are you going to get with the program here and curse God and die? I'm glad my wife has never said that. Balaam was doing what he thought he was supposed to be doing because he had deceived himself into thinking he was now obeying God. And the angel of the Lord says, I'm against you. Your donkey saved your life. Balaam's response, verse 34, he said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I did not know that you were standing in the way against me. Now if it's displeasing, I'll turn back. And God says, no. even your rebellion I'm going to redeem. I'm going to illustrate my greatness to Balak and to the children of Israel. Standing there with a drawn sword. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, down to verse 26 and following. Now above the expanse that was over their heads, there was something resembling a throne, like lapis lazuli in appearance. And on that which resembled a throne high up was a figure with the appearance of a man. And I noticed the appearance of his loins and upward, something like glowing metal that looked like fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his loins downward, I saw something like fire, and there was a radiance around him. And as the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. That's the same thing that's used to describe the throne of Jesus, with the bow appearing around him. And Ezekiel's response to that, when I saw it, I fell on my face. And then I heard a voice speaking to me. Daniel 10:6, a little bit further to the right. Daniel is getting much older now. His days have been long in the land of the slavery. Verse 4, on the 24th day of the first month, while I was on the bank of the great river, the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and I looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like beryl the stone, not beryl the great big round thing that's made of wood with metal holding it together. His face was like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words, it was like the sound of a tumult. Now I, Daniel, alone, again, here's that notary statement, I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. The men that were with me, they didn't see the vision. Nevertheless, a great dread fell upon all of them, and they ran away to hide themselves. They knew something was going on, and they didn't understand it, but they weren't about to stick around and see what it was. Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1 is described with much the same descriptions that we've seen here in the Old Testament. Revelation chapter 1. John says, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, verse 12, and as I turned, I saw seven lampstands, golden lampstands. In the middle of the lampstands, I saw one who was like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to his feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash, and his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and his feet were like burnished bronze or polished, heated bronze. And when it has been made to glow in the furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength when it's at midday and it's so bright you can't bear to look at it. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first. I am the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I have the keys of death and Hades. And then the instructions continue on. Chapter 19. Down to verse 11. I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges, in righteousness he wages war. His eyes are like a flame of fire. On his head are many diadems, and he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth came a sharp sword, so that he may strike down the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. He trods the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Revelation 20, just a little bit later in the same vision, down to verse 11. The devil and all who have served him have been thrown into the lake of fire. In verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it. And from his presence, the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was no place for them. Just to try to wrap this all up. The angel of the Lord is Jesus Christ. The babe in the manger is Jesus Christ taking on human flesh. The angel of the Lord assuming the flesh that we are born with. In the Old Testament, we see lots of references to the different kinds of things of who he is and what he does. He's called Lord. John, he's also called Lord. He's called God. He's also called God in Hebrews. He claimed to be the great I Am of Exodus 3 that met with Moses. John says, or Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. His name was called Wonderful. Isaiah 9:6 says that this one who would be the Messiah sent would be called Wonderful, whose name was beyond description. He was sent from God. Jesus was also sent from God. He loved and redeemed his own. Ephesians 5 tells us that he loves and redeems his own. And he is the captain of the army of God. Revelation tells us he is the captain of the army of God. It's not just a story about a little baby. It's a story about Almighty God humbling himself and joining us. So that just as death entered the world through a man, so also the resurrection from the dead could enter the world through a man. Just as sin entered the world through a man, so also the righteousness that is apart from the law would enter the world through a man. Just as man is liable for the penalty of death for our sin, so also a man bore that penalty on our behalf. Father in heaven, the works of your hand, are wonderful. Just as your name is wonderful. It's beyond our ability to grasp and understand. Thank you so much for sending the Word to take on human flesh and dwell among us and explain you to us so that he would be able to say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Father, I pray that as we strive to please you, that you would help us to get to know the wonders of your nature and the wonders of your name that are even beyond our greatest ability to think or even imagine. And yet, Lord, your word also, Paul said he prays that we would know the height and the depth and the width of your character and your love. And Lord, let your love and your grace poured out upon us not be without effect. We pray that you would work in our lives in such a way that the people who are watching us, trying to figure out what this thing about Jesus is, that they would see the wonders of your grace being demonstrated and through your work in our lives. And that they would be drawn to you. Just as we now bring our tithes and our offerings to present before you, Lord, we also bring ourselves, and the tithes and the offerings are only symbolic and representative of that. As David prayed when he had gathered in all the resources to build the temple and was going to turn them over to his son, and he prayed, Lord, look at how you've blessed us and how we've responded to give all of this mighty offering to you. And yet, Lord, even as we give it to you, we recognize that it was already yours. And we thank you for enabling us to give it back to you. Lord, let that be the kind of work that marks our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ushers, would you come at this time?